dire, grazie again for coming, it's good to see you. I trust the Lord will not only bless us, but the Lord will challenge us, the Lord will change us. We're just coming together today that this meeting really had eternal consequences, or should have. If I'm just here to preach a sermon and you're just here to listen to a sermon, then the meeting will have no consequences. But I'm here with a word from God and you're here to hear a word from God, then this meeting will have consequences that will last not only for this life, but forever. And so it is good to see you, and we trust that God will really speak into all our lives. I want to read some verses in the book of Exodus in chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Verse 18. And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and there shall stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass when my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Verse number 5 of the next chapter. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth, and he worshipped. And I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of his word. I just really want to backtrack this evening into the preceding chapters, just really to get the context of this appeal, this plea that Moses makes to the Lord. Let me see thy glory. Let's get the background to that. The background was really a dark day in Israel's history. It was a day of intense disappointment, and no doubt great discouragement for Moses, the Lord's servant, the leader of the nation. I'm sure that Moses had wondered if everything that he'd been called to had suddenly just disintegrated before his very eyes. He must have felt in his spirit that everything was lost, and even everything God had revealed to him. In these holy moments in the mount, he must have wondered if it was possible for these things to be realized. Because Moses came down from that mountaintop experience with God, enjoying holy moments of intimacy with the Almighty. And he comes down and he sees the nation of Israel in deepest, darkest apostasy and idolatry. And he hears the sound of the singing, and he looks and he sees in the camp of Israel nakedness, as the people dance around that golden calf, making a golden image to represent the one that delivered them and redeemed them from Egypt. It's not a wonder he took these tablets of stone and smashed them to the ground. That the very law of God that was etched into the stone has been broken before it was ever made to the nation. One of them, Moses, is literally on the mountaintop. One minute he's on holy ground. One minute he's in communion with the Almighty God, and the next minute he's plunged into the depths of despair when he saw the idolatry of the nation. You know, it's interesting that I was just reading this yesterday morning, I just was reading from about chapter, I don't know where it is now, chapter 27, chapter 28. That latter section of the communication that God gave to Moses, it was all at the end. It's all at the end. And you go through these chapters 28 onto the chapter that we read, and you look at the number of times God mentions the name of Aaron. This is what Aaron is going to be. He's going to wear the holy garment. He's going to minister in the priest's office. He's going to bear the names of the children of Israel before the presence of God. He's going to minister the holy place. He's going to have strapped to his breast that mysterious, mystical human coming in Europe, wherever it was. He was going to carry that in the presence of God in the holiest of all. He was going to wear that holy mitre with that little golden plaque and lace, and that was the word holiness unto the Lord. He's going to be consecrated. Blood will be sprinkled on the thumb of his right hand, the big toe of his left foot, the right foot, and upon his garment, consecrated, set apart for God. He's going to make an atonement for Israel. That he will take the blood right into the holiest of all. He would light the lamps. He would burn sweet incense. It's all there in these preceding chapters. He would be anointed. Moses must have been thrilled that he thought of God's purpose, not only for the nation, but God's purpose for him. He comes down the mountain, and here's Aaron in the midst of this noise, in the midst of this idolatry, indeed the very instigator of it all. And Moses will lie to his brother's face. Aaron will lie to his brother's face. And you'll blame the people, you'll pass the buck, but you'll read down through the chapter and you'll discover it's Aaron that's taking the initiative. It's Aaron that told them to take their earrings off. It is Aaron that formed the molten calf. It was Aaron that built the altar to that angel. And yet, God had just revealed to you, and God had just revealed to Moses the great purpose that he had for you. Moses must have been devastated, absolutely devastated. How were God's purposes going to be fulfilled? Was it possible there was a way back from this mess? It's hardly imaginable that the people could have sunk any more at such a point in their history, fresh from redemption, with the thoughts of their bondage still very much in their memories, years from so long, and they're backslidden, and they're just behaving like the idolatrous nations all around them. And Lord, his heart must have something to do that he's doing this. Another thing that just really challenged me, I just thought of it, yeah. I thought about the difference between heavenly purpose and earthly reality. And I thought about that about my life. God's purpose for us, God's desire for us. What is God's desire for you? What's privileged man in the whole of the nation? The first high priest of Israel. Able to enter in where no one else can enter. And yet he's marked by idolatry, sin, shame, debauchery. The difference between heaven and purpose and that with the eye. Well, I wonder, are we really grasping our heavenly purpose? What God intends for you, what God intends for me. I wonder, are we living in that heavenly purpose? Are we living in the good of it? Are we really being all that God wants us to be? Are we enjoying all that God has presented to us? And I wonder, is the earthly reality different from the heavenly purpose? And could it be you're maybe just marred by as much idolatry as the enemy is marred by? You see, what he says, there are many gods of gold. They're one of the last people, one of the first people to do that, and they're not the last people to do that. We're living in a nation where men and women are made gods of gold. We're living in a day when many of us, the God's people, have made a god of gold. Gold. Wealth and riches and material things just seems to be so big in our horizon, and we pursue it. And we're the liar. That's what gives us our comfort in life, isn't it? That's what gives us our security. That's what props us up. What we have around us, our security, is so often in our material possessions. Because our security, our confidence, our comfort should be in God and God alone. I've been challenged the last week or so. I picked up I moved my library from downstairs up to upstairs just a few weeks ago, and I just started to go through some of these old books. Just reading again, rereading the life story of Priest Hill, the intercessor. I've read that book, started to read it again, and I know there's stuff that some of us wouldn't be too happy about, but we'll no bother with that. I'll tell you what he was mad by. He was mad by reality. And he was mad by faith. He really knew what it was just to live a life of total surrender and absolute obedience and total confidence in his Lord. God's whole back to your mind, you give away everything he had. And he was prepared to become a laughing stock among his peers. So it's stern. Dealt with that ego. Brought him down the top of it. Utter abandonment. God bless him, God use him, God is glorified in his life. And you know what keeps me back to my life like that? My love of God. My love of my things. Because that's just what makes me feel scared. I'm finding all my rest and all my security and all my confidence in God. 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 the other way out. My priority in areas in the midst of it, and that God had a glorious purpose for us, and God had a glorious purpose for our nation. And you know the big lesson? The big lesson in the opening verses of chapter 33 is simply this, that our failure will never stop the accomplishment of God's purpose. God wasn't finished with you. He didn't have the right to be. And God wasn't finished with the nation, and he didn't have the right to be. And God's not finished with me, and he's not finished with you. And I tell you, he has every right to be finished with me. And the just to throw in this snap, it was a feeling. It was too hard to be. But the devil really takes time to even sit there and think about it. It's so easy just to keep going through the motions of Christian experience, Christian life, just come and go to the things that but never just sit down and think, is this really what it's talking about? Is this really what it's talking about? Is there something more? Is there a dimension that we've never really entered into, that we've never touched, we've never seen? It's vital where these people were, and how Lord is strong. Listen to the words of verse 1 of chapter 33. The Lord says to Moses, depart and get up from here. Thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. You know what God was really saying to Moses? He was saying, Moses, let's just draw a line under this. Let's move on. There's times when we really need to just draw a line. Just draw a line under our sinful past, and our shameful past, and our barren past, and our idolatrous past. And I just move on. And realize in spite of all of our failures, God's purpose will still be realized. God says to Moses, listen, depart from here, just draw a line from here. Yes, I know all that has happened, and what's happened has happened, and the failure is great, and there's consequences for that. But listen, that's not the end. Move on. Move on and enter in to the full promise of my promises that I've given every God to Abraham. And to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to Abraham. Brothers and sisters, I would feel there's times, not just in our individual Christian life, but maybe sometimes in our church life, we've got to come to that point where we just face up to where we really are. And just acknowledge our failure before God and say, God, we're just throwing our hand in the sand. And we're just going to claim your promises. And we're just going to look to you in spite of all our failures to bring us in to the fulfillment of your purposes for our lives individually and as companies. Please be helped. You see, failure paralyzes us. But forgiveness and encouragement liberates us and empowers us. You see, we're going to face up to our failure. We're going to face up to our sin. Just like the people we'll see in a minute, they haven't faced up to what they have done. But they haven't just to continue to wallow in their sin, or even wallow in self-pity over their sin. They haven't to allow their failure to bend them. They have experienced the liberating power of the forgiveness, of the grace, and the mercy of the God. Brothers and sisters, that's what God wants us to enjoy. And yeah, the failures of our life, and the sin of our life, and the disappointments of our life will paralyze us, bind us, but all that will make come into the good of the liberating grace and forgiveness and mercy of our God. And even here, what a day it must have been. And he stood before that throne of hope. the very Shekinah glory of his God hovering before him between the cherubim on the mercy seat, and he stood there. And I'm sure he couldn't stand there without that. Come the day when he stood before him on the rock. And he organized the worship. So I'm going to carve that he made by his own hands. And I tell you, as he stood before that golden altar and the holiest of all, his heart must have risen. And praise and worship to the Almighty God for his grace and his mercy. For such a wretched, foolish sinner as he's been. Of the Lord's thrill of forgiveness. So we come before the Lord. We stand as if we are in the holy place, the holy holies. Does our heart just rise in gratitude to God for the grace that he's bestowed upon us and all our sin and shame and failure? So let's just listen to it up. Go. Go in the lands for us. Nothing will stop me getting there. That's my purpose. That's my stopping purpose for your life, and not even your failures will prevent you. Get up and go. He said, I'll send an angel with you. You are victory. Ultimate victory. Promise. Ultimate victory promised to us, isn't it? I know that the ultimate victory when we reach the other side, when we reach the glory. The brothers and sisters of victory promised us here and now. We should be living in victory. Living in victory over the world and over the flesh and over sin and over Satan. Living in victory through Christ, the risen head. God says, I'm going to send an angel, and says, because I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go. God says, if I get too close to you, I can see you. I'm teaching you this, that although God is a forgiving God, God hates our sin, and God is angry with our sin. See, the grace of God is a beautiful thing. But you know, grace is not license. The grace of God does not give us license to do as we like. And think that God is no bother with our sin. His grace is that he's merciful and he'll just forgive us. God says, listen, he says, if I walk with you, he says, I'll consume you in a way. We need to understand that God was stricken in his very heart that he saw the people of Israel and their idolatrous condition and the fear of him was angry. Or that there might be a fear of God in our lives. Or that there might be a sense of God's holiness and God's anger against sin. You know, God doesn't look at my sin any different than he looks at the sin that I'm degenerate in. So the fact that I'm a believer doesn't somehow polish up my sin and make it degenerate with God. God is angry with the way it is every day. Because he's angry with all my wicked deeds and things with him. My sinful thoughts. My wrong words. The things I get involved in, I should never really get involved in. But when I put something in front of him in my life, he's angry. So let's never downplay how God feels about sin. Let's never downplay how God feels about my sin and Scripture. Because God is not only forgiven us, but God has given us provision that we may experience power over it. We have got more provision than the Israelites ever had. So we'll get the Word of God, but we'll get the Holy Spirit within us, and we'll get a high priest, a great high priest, that is interceding on our behalf in glory, and we'll get everything, all the resources that God can give us, He's given us, in order that we may experience daily victory in our lives. You and I sin as believers. We sin because we choose to sin. The unconverted man sins because sin is the manner of his life. He's got no option. You've got an option. I've got an option. God has given us every provision that we may experience that day. And when we sin, we do that absolutely deliberately. And we do that normally. Look in verses 4 and 6. When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man put on him his ornaments. Moses tells them in verse number 5, he says, put off your ornaments. And it says in verse 6, and the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments. You see, that was really the source of their idolatry, all in the previous chapter. It was their ornaments, it was their jewelry, it was their earrings, it was all that kind of stuff. That's really idolatry came from. That's what was used to make this molten calf, this golden calf. You see, they take their trumpet maker, they dealt with the root of the issue, they dealt with the root of the problem. And they stripped themselves of all these things so they wouldn't be tempted by it anymore. Brothers and sisters, we've got to deal with it. We've got to deal with the root of the issues in our life that cause our idolatry, that cause us to put things before God. We've got to deal with the root issue of our sins and these habits that we still have that grieve the holy heart of our God. We need to deal with them. Things we need to put off. The Paul will tell us that, won't he? In Ephesians, he'll tell us that in Galatians. Now, things we've got to put off. I know he says put off the old man and with his deeds. And he'll tell us some of the things that we need to deal with in our life. We need to deal decisively with them. We need to deal constantly with them. These things. But if we don't put them off, they will control us. And they'll lead us away from him. And they'll lead us in a path again. So we need to acknowledge that these people were doing what they did at the beginning there in chapter 33 was the acknowledgement of their sin and a distance of themselves from sin. They just wanted to be free from that temptation. That's what we need to do. Not only do we need to acknowledge it, but we need to distance ourselves. And we need to make sure that we live our lives in such a way that the temptation to sin just becomes less and less because we've distanced ourselves from all that will tempt us to sin. God reminds them, verse 5, he reminds them that in a moment, he says, I can come unto thee in a moment and consume. Imagine living your life just without that knowledge. I think they're the Christians that you have. I don't think we forget the story of what was the beginning of Acts? Ananias and Sapphira, is that right? When the line against the Holy Ghost, when immediately came, do you think they would forget? These early Christians. Do you think that story wasn't sort of sent down the centuries? You know, Paul will write to the Corinthians, he will say, you know, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sin. You know, there was a sense, wasn't there, that although they had been the recipients of God's grace, that God still hated sin. so that we would realize that the holy hatred that God has against everything that is contrary to what He is, and contrary to His purpose, and everything that offends and endears Him, so that we might have a holy sensitiveness to that, and so that we would all be the fear of God. And the fact that anything God can put His finger, God can put His hand on you, and God can put His hand on me. Because in order for God to fulfill His purpose in these people's lives, He had to deal with them. And there are 3,000 slain, and there's a plague comes into their midst, because God is dealing with them to show His absolute hatred against their sin. And He preserves the nation, because His purpose will be fulfilled in through them. Know that we will live in the consciousness of that. The consciousness of the holiness of our God, and that we would live in the fear of God. What does Jeremiah tell us in Lamentations? He says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions they fill up. So there's that. Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, far off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. It came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was within the camp. So in the midst of all this, you see, God had been disgraced in the hearts and the minds and the lives of Israel. God had been set aside, they're worshipping another God. Moses does something very illustrative. He takes a tent. This is where the tabernacle, you know, where the courtyard and the brazen altar and the holy and the holy. That hadn't been built yet. This is Moses' tent. This is something separate from that. And he takes the tabernacle was in the midst of the camp, but Moses takes this camp, he takes this tent outside the camp. Sets up a tent. And he calls it, there's a tent here. There's a tent here. If anybody wants to inquire of God, if anybody wants to commune with God, then just make their way to the tent. Meet with God there. See, brothers and sisters, we need to set up our tent. We need to set up our tent. A tent of meeting. A place where it's separate from everything else, a place where it's human, separate from all the distractions and all the disturbance of life, a place that's separate even from our loved ones. Just a day that we can just sit alone and just meet with our God and commune with Him. It says that Moses, that God spoke to him face to face. Face to face. Well, he's done that on the mount. He'll do that again on the mount, but now they're down on the earth, they're down in the valley, and Moses has set up that new place in the wilderness that he can meet with his God. And you know, when Moses went into that new tent, all of a plague came and just stood at the door and just shut them in. And the people in the camp of Israel, they watched them go. And they stood in the wonder of them. They stood in the worship of every man. And the door was on them. Because they knew. But in that day, there was a man in touch with the living woman. And the brothers and sisters, we do that thing for you. Okay, we tabernacle somewhere. You just separate yourself from everything. Just a moment. God. And if we're in there, with all this punishment, all these doubts, and all these fears, and everything that's going on in his mind, all the disappointment of the past, and yet he's just taken off. That's where we need to go. We talk about discouragement, don't we? And we were going our disappointments. Instead of just bringing them into the presence of our God. You know, when you read into chapter 33 and you read about Moses getting into this sweet tent, it's an awesome thing, isn't it? You can almost feel the awe of the whole thing. The wonder of it and the mystery of it. The reality of it. When you knew that they just stood aside the door of that tent and stepped in, God was there. God was there. Is it any less awesome for you and me in our lives? If we just step aside from everything else and just seek Him that He's there. The reality. That we're able to speak to Him face to face. We're able to hear the voice of the living God speaking words of comfort or some dimension in our very lives and our very souls. And the people we knew, the people we knew, the knew what was going on in that day. They knew that we're messed with a holy, holy man. The veil, we bow the knee, oh, let thy glory fill the place and bless us. Wait, we shut in with thee, far, far above the restless world that wars below. We seek to learn and prove thy love, thy wisdom, and thy grace. The last verse is drawing you. Lord Jesus, glory Christ, and bless us where we be. And we, brothers and sisters, that experience is not reserved for an hour on a Sunday morning when we meet together, but that is an experience that we should seek after every day of our lives. Just to be sure that our Lord. It says that Joshua, verse number 11, that Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, he departed not out of the land. He didn't know what was ahead of him. He didn't know that he was the leader elect of the clan. Not elect by any electorate enough, but elect by God, and he never knew it. And I tell you, he was in preparation. What's the preparation for leadership among God's people? What's the preparation for service before God's saints? This is it. God is this. God is there. You see, the qualification for leading God's people is no head knowledge. And there's no college education. The qualification for being a leader of God's word. And Joshua said, if I had not from that tent, he was going to make sure that he was just living in the presence of God. That's available. That's available to me. It's available that we would know the reality of that. Verse 12, right down into verse 9 of chapter 32, where this dialogue, you know, the Lord's speaking to Moses face to face, and we have a dialogue between Moses and the Lord. Verse 12, verse 15, verse 18, verse 9 of chapter 34, Moses is speaking, and then there's a response. That's what God says to him. I don't have time to go through all of it, just 2 minutes, and I'm going to sit down. But verses 12 and 13, you know, what Moses really says to the Lord is, Lord, let me in your plans. Let me in your plans. Show me your ways. Let me in your plan. Show me the blueprint. Never been there. The times of dilemma and dilemma, and you're just looking for guidance and this. I remember when I left my employment nearly 30 years ago, and I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, just show me. Just show me. Where are we going to be in 5 years' time? What do you really want to do? And I would look at the other side, you know, we talked about that last week. But what did God? Did God show his plans? No, God just assured him of his presence. That's what he says, isn't it? He says, Moses says, verse 13, show me now thy way that I might know thee. And Jesus, the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee. And I will. You see, that's all we need, isn't it? That's all we need, isn't it? And the uncertainty of our life, and there's uncertainty in all of our lives. And we're always looking to God for guidance, and we're all looking, oh Lord, what's going to happen? And we've got all our questions. And the Lord says, listen, don't worry about all that. You see, if we're really seeking His face, if we're true to Him, if we have dealt with all that is wrong in our life, and we're seeking Him, and we're enjoying of His grace and His forgiveness, and we're seeking His face, then He'll be with us. And we'll just need to step by step, just moment by moment. Moses says in verse number 15, he says, if your presence is not going to be with me, he says, then just don't even carry us off from here. Just call the trip off. Just call the whole thing off. He says, there's no point in this one. There's no point in us taking another step or unless you're there. We don't want an angel. We want you. We want you. God, we need you. We need you. We don't want a surrogate. It's your presence, Lord, you'll say, that distinguishes us from everyone else in this wilderness. And my sister said, I know. I know what we need. That our heart cry tonight, God. If you don't go with us, then just don't carry. Don't just let us stay here. We need his presence individually in our, we need our prayer, we need his presence in our church gatherings. I know that we come to Matthew chapter 18 and where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there I'm having them this, and I know that. But brothers and sisters, you know the reality of it. That we really know the tangible sense of the presence of the Almighty God in our midst. And the hush of that, and the fear of that, and the reality of it, God's presence. You see, he told them, he says, listen, earlier on, as we've already mentioned, you know, just stop, make your way up to the land, and you'll get the land, but you know, I won't be there. Is that maybe where we are in our lives? So that God is blessing us, and God is directing us, and God will fulfill His promises, but we don't know the closing of His presence. I'm directing you, an angel he sends. And he says, oh no, that's not good enough. Moses says, we need you, we need you. Nothing can substitute for the presence and power of God in our lives. Nothing. Nothing. He says, you know, he said, it's your presence that makes us different. Without the presence of the Lord, they were just like all the other nomadic tribes in the wilderness. They were just the same as the rest. Do you know, folks? They're just the same as everybody else. If we don't have the presence of God, help us. And if we don't have the manifest presence of the Lord in our gathering, then we're no different from any other gathering. It's His presence that makes the difference. Verse number 18, he says, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Verse 19, the Lord says, my goodness and graciousness. Gracious to whom I will be gracious, compassion to whom I will be compassion. Verses 28 in chapter 34, the Lord goes on to describe Himself. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness, and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You see, I thought Moses asked to see His glory. All God's talking about is His goodness and His grace. You see, sometimes when we think about the glory of God, we think about majesty. God's talking about that eye. He's talking about what He is. He's talking about His behavior. He's talking about His nature. What God is that distinguishes Him from all others. And God was really saying to Moses, Moses, what you need to learn about me right now is the day of the extensiveness. The wonder of my grace and my mercy and my forgiveness. Because that's what he needed to see, wasn't it? That was the character of God, that he was going to meet Him in that particular need. Because it's a background of sin, a background of disappointment and discouragement and failure and apostasy and idolatry. God says, I'll show you what I'm like, Moses. Against all that, my God, mercy. My God, forgiveness. My God, grace. We look back over that day. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I don't think so. We just want to see the majesty of our God, the splendor of our God. I don't think so. We just need to get that new revelation of His grace. I think so. There's a lot more we could say, but I just want to challenge us thing. I just want us to go home today. And I just want to stay with our business. To share a lot of day. A wee place. If you haven't done it already, and I'm sure some of you have, but a wee place where you can just meet with us. A nearly place as often as you can. You can just say, oh, the God, the city says, and say to God, show me the glory. Show me the glory. Show me that about yourself that will just meet me in my present need. And the times when you see His face, the times when you need a revelation of His love. There's times when he sees his sovereignty. And there's times when he'll reveal his splendor. And there's times when we need to see his long suffering. But God will reveal to us whatever aspect of his nature he needs to reveal to us. Just to meet us where we are. In our journey of life. We're all in different places. I know we're all here, but we're all in different places, different stages of our journey. Different things going on in all of our lives. We all need God. We all need God. We need his presence. We need his power. We need his peace. We need God in our lives. Oh God, don't tie us up then unless you go with us. We need you. We need to see your glory. We need you to minister to us. But we need your heart. And we need our word. And if there is fear in our life, sin in our life, we need to deal with it. We need to deal with it. We need to confess it. We need to ask for forgiveness. As we seek his face, the gracious, we ask for forgiveness. That will be just bow our heads, bow our hearts in your presence. And we just say, oh God, from the very depths of our being, oh God, show us. Show us your glory. Show us your glory. And just pray, oh God, that you would reveal yourself to us. We pray that you would presence yourself with us. We pray that you would direct us, that you would empower us. That we would live lives, O God, that would stand out from the lives of the people around us in darkness. That just, O God, as the people watch Moses as he made his way to that tent, and they knew, O God, the character of the man, and they knew the reality of the experience he was having, not just that, to the people of Ordinary, the people of Leaven, the people of Kenya, wherever they come. Dear God, as we watch this new, in the new emotion, that will be realized that there are people, individually, collectively, that know the reality of God's presence, that God is in us, God is among us, that God is with us, of our sin. So, Lord God, we commit ourselves to you, we confess our failure, confess the barrenness of God, oftentimes we've allowed the shallowness of our experience, oh God, forgive us for that. Therefore, just reveal yourself to us and presence yourself with us, we pray. As we give ourselves to you, giving thanks again for your patience. In Jesus'
name. That you go to these walks from the walls of the just before we have the and as we respectfully join the words of him, the holy one, to bear all my life and sit into the world to make 6 points.
Thank you. Lord.